Our gospel reading is from John, and it's in the bulletin if you want to follow along. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
This message turned out to be more witness than anything. And I apologize for that in advance, but that's where it went. As I often do, I spent the week doing my background reading and doing an outline, and then I get up at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning and I work for 3 or 4 hours and write it. And that's what I did this morning. And we'll see how this goes. Imagine a table at a fine meal. And imagine you spent the weeks before it in a mad rush, grabbing bites here or there, rushing from one engagement to the next. But now you're able to relax, enjoy the company of friends and family, and deliberately enjoy this banquet. And imagine that you do not know who prepared the meal. You've only been assured it's a trusted person. But you may not recognize the dishes. They may smell odd, spiced with strange spices. They may look unfamiliar. The textures may seem off-putting on your tongue. The flavors unusual. And you bless the meal and begin to eat, knowing only that the food is wholesome and will strengthen and enliven you. And you put aside your preferences and expectations and begin to eat. And imagine as you finish the meal, you detect a reassuring nudge telling you that this is what you should be eating all the time. And later that day, even, you still feel satisfied, your energy is level, and you have a sense of redirection. We often speak of salvation in a spirit-led life. And so, these scriptures are known to all of us. You know, John 3:16, as Wayne laid out, you can't hardly have a sporting event with somebody holding up a sign. The fruits of the Spirit teaching by Paul is something I've heard half a dozen sermons on. But there's more to the text than John 3:16. You know, Nicodemus is baffled at Jesus' teaching that no one may inherit the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. And he gives a skeptical response. Can one enter the womb a second time? And Jesus responds, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. So these are familiar to us, but they hit me a little bit harder this morning. Jesus describes the Spirit as the wind, blowing wherever it chooses. We may hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, show of hands. Anybody know what this means? And Jesus tells us that eternal life awaits these people, that God sent him in order that the world would not be condemned, but be saved through him. In Romans, Paul explains that those crying, Abba, bearing witness with the Spirit to God, are his children, those who are led by the Spirit. But Paul addresses what this means, telling the Romans that they are not debtors to the flesh anymore, that they are heirs to the life if they allow the Spirit to lead them and put to death the deeds of the body. Okay. So, we hear flesh and we think sex, violence, rock and roll maybe. But Paul describes flesh in Galatians 5 a little bit more clearly. And the fruits, he says, the fruits of the flesh are the following: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. It's a very convicting passage. And then he says what the fruits of the Spirit are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but I prefer to have a cookbook that would tell me exactly what to do with salvation, and what we get are a list of metaphors: born from above, wind, debtors, children, heirs, fruit. And I think the reason is we are meant to struggle with these things and find them out as we find them. You know, Paul has given us a template to judge ourselves. And here's where the witness comes in. So, when I was younger, I thought I could plan it all out. Okay, not an uncommon thought for a young person, because I really wanted things to be exactly the way I wanted. I want a table that I had chosen all the food for. Of course, I was a fool. You know, at least then, probably now. Jim Finley, who was one of the instructors at the Living School at Rohr's Center in Albuquerque, often quoted his mentor, Thomas Merton. And you've heard me say this before: we don't get to lead the life we imagined, and it's a good thing. Merton used to say that over and over to people. You know, for me, my desires were foremost. I wanted what I wanted, even if I painted them in pretty colors, put on a nice mask. And this led me to the very fruits that Paul warned about. Enmity. Maybe some of you remember when I had a temper. Or a worse temper. I could really get sideways about somebody and hold a grudge. Strife. I did not know how to disagree with somebody without stubbornly digging in and holding my position. Not seeing that relationship is what's important and not being right. Jealousy. I didn't have the integrity to live life without comparing myself to others, which always leads to resentment. Anger. If I didn't get what I wanted, or if someone talked to me in the wrong way, I would usually be seething for days. Quarrels. I argued not with a goal of reconciliation and redemption, but to bully others into my way of thinking. Dissension and factions. I would create a life associated with like-minded. I would choose my tribe and insulate myself from the diverse wonder of the world. This is who I hate to say I was. But the Spirit had other plans. I wouldn't have ordered the dishes that the Spirit put on my plate. But I'm grateful for every trial now. I wouldn't have ordered childhood abuse. But from that I learned forgiveness. I wouldn't have ordered chronic illness. But from that I learned faithfulness, endurance, empathy. I wouldn't have ordered the murder of my best friend. But from that came perspective, patience, and self-control. I wouldn't have ordered broken relationships, but they taught me I was part of a larger family. And from that came reconciliation, joy, and peace. I would not have ordered the loss of control in a multitude of ways, but it brought compassion and understanding and gentleness. Did I have an obligation, a debt to the Spirit? Paul uses a financial term. We have a debt to the Spirit. We don't have a debt to the flesh. We don't have a debt to this life that we imagine based on what we want, what our ego drives us toward. We have a debt to the Spirit. And it's not slavery to accept the situation God puts you in. Rather, it's the Spirit leading to the realizations that we are God's. The Spirit will take us to that realization. Jesus likens the Spirit to the wind blowing to and fro. Now, this is really hard for a type A person to accept. I'd rather have things in nice, neat file cabinets. But to follow the wind is to relinquish what we think we want or need. It was to release my small ego's grip on getting what I want when I wanted it. It was to realize that fleshly desires only lead to destruction. It was to see that God's Spirit wanted to lead me to my inheritance, His peace, and my salvation. It was to realize that my debt could be paid by the very virtues Paul exhorted us to nurture. It was to open my heart to God and allow Him to walk with me like an old friend, a parent, a teacher. It was to ask not how and when I can get what I want, how to control others, but to first ask, as Jesus taught us, not my will, but yours be done. It was to see prayer as not petition, but acceptance and trust. It was to see myself again as a child, willing to be taught. And approach the table that God set with the eagerness of a little boy sitting down to a birthday feast. I still struggle. We all struggle with these same things, I suspect. But I trust now that all things come from God, that His Spirit will not lead me astray, that paying the debt of my salvation will lead me to a life I could have never imagined. It was to find my center in God. I am blessed. And God's not done with me, or with you either. Amen.